San Diego Center for Spiritual Living, Palm Sunday, April 2, 2023. Today's lesson is Becoming Vulnerable with Reverend Dr. Constance Cook Kaur. Good morning.
Good morning.
Today is Palm Sunday. As we open up into the holiest week of the Christian calendar. And we conclude the week with Easter. So it's a week-long sacred celebration that we honor and respect. So let's anchor ourselves in this truth that there is only one power, one presence, one infinite intelligence which flows through all creation. And I call this God, the Living Spirit Almighty, one, indestructible, absolute, and self-existent cause in which we live and move and have our being. And so it is.
So
Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. One of the things that happened on Palm Sunday was that when Jesus came through the gates of Jerusalem on the donkey, people were shouting and yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, holy, holy, holy King." They saw him as a king. The one that was going to save all of the world. And we'll get to a lot of that in a few minutes. We're starting a new month, April. It is April 2nd. And our theme for April is the power of vulnerability. And of course, today we are learning about becoming vulnerable. I have a niece and a nephew who were born on April Fool's Day, April 1st, several years apart, but my first niece ever, niece or nephew of my older sister, and then the younger nephew of my next older sister. They both share April Fool's. And so they have a little bit of vulnerability there. They get a lot of jokes played on them on their birthday. And of course, as the years have gone by, 50 plus, they've gotten used to it. And so all these different things happen with April Fool's Day and their birthdays. And they have a certain sensitivity to the kinds of things that happen on April Fool's Day, the kind of jokes that may be played on them, birthday jokes and other things. But today is April 2nd, and today is Palm Sunday. We have been celebrating, honoring, exploring the season of nonviolence since it started January 31st. And it ends on the 4th, April 4th. The season for nonviolence is bracketed by the memorial days of Martin Luther King and Mahatma Gandhi. Martin Luther King was assassinated on April 4th, Mahatma Gandhi on July 31st. And we have been having affirmations, 64 ways in 64 days to affirm nonviolence. Both Gandhi and King, throughout their civil rights and home rule protests were very vulnerable. They were very vulnerable. And they were harmed. They were harmed physically. They were both locked up. They were deprived of their rights. They were deprived of basic human decency. For what? For their beliefs. For the fact that they would stand and say, government, nation, rulers, this is not right. And the government, the nation, and the rulers said, that's how it's always been. That's what we're going to do. And these two brave men said, what you're levying are man-made rules. That is not the right way to live, to be, to care for other human beings, to treat people with human dignity. They were vulnerable. The rest of us have various stages and situations where we feel vulnerable. But we also have a lot of talents, and we can learn from others. We can learn from Gandhi. We can learn from King. We can learn from great masters. And so today is the 63rd day of the season for nonviolence. And we have this last Sunday within the season to make our affirmation. So please repeat after me. Today,
today,
I will use my talents to serve others as well as myself.
To serve others as well as myself.
And so it is.
And so it is.
Y'all are a highly talented group. You are. Talents are not like just acting or singing or dancing. Talents are the things we're good at. Communicating, creating, painting, praying, cleaning the house, making clothing. All of these different things are talents. They are our skill set. None of us are expected to be able to do all things, every single thing. You're not. If everybody could do everything, there would be nothing special. It's like we have short and tall. If everybody was the same height, we would have no differentiation. Everyone would be however tall it would be, and we would not even have a descriptor for it. What we have descriptors for are things that help us to identify our own talents, our own specialties, those things that make us different in the same. Different in the same. We are all unique, but we are all the same. We all are made in the image and likeness of the divine. Every one of us. Which should let you know that there are infinite expressions of the divine. Because just look around you. Every different flower, every different person, every different rock, every different grain of sand, every different cloud. It's all God. It's all divine in so many, many different forms. Gandhi and King, not only were they vulnerable, their followers were vulnerable. And what did they do? Did they say, no, looks a little risky, not going to do that? No. They did it anyway because it was the right thing to do. If we aren't vulnerable in some manner, then we hold ourselves back from living life wholly. Being vulnerable means we have open hearts. It means we're curious about how great we can be. We can live our fully authentic selves, and when we are, that implies that we are vulnerable. If you think about animals, particularly mammals, particularly dogs, what a dog does to show that it trusts you is it rolls on its back and exposes its belly. The belly and the throat are the most vulnerable parts of animals. When animals fight, those are the two areas that they protect most. They kind of hunch over and crouch to protect their belly. They have their head down to protect their neck, their throat. But when they love you, when they trust you, they expose their weakest points to let you know that you are absolutely loved. Paulo Coelho says, "The strongest love is the love that can demonstrate its fragility." And I believe that. Let's talk just a little bit about Palm Sunday and what it means. There was a lead up to Palm Sunday. Jesus had been staying outside of Jerusalem because the Jewish leaders had threatened to kill him. And they threatened to arrest anybody who was hanging out with him. And of course, arrest meant something a lot more brutal back then than it does now. Also leading up to this, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Quite a miracle. And there was, around that same time, a woman who came and anointed Jesus with spikenard, which was a very, very precious oil and used at the time of someone's death. Very expensive. One of Jesus' disciples complained that the oil could have been sold in order to help feed the poor. But Jesus told them that the poor would always be around. But he wouldn't. "They will be with you a long time. I will not." He was being prepared for his own death. Can you imagine knowing that you're going into your own death? What happened was Jesus was fulfilling biblical prophecies when he rode into the gates of Jerusalem on a donkey. And he was greeted with people laying palm fronds and cloaks and everything to smooth this path, to make a royal path for the king. This man they saw as their king, Jesus. And they were singing, Hosanna in the highest, great king. Why was he there? Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, not just to fulfill prophecies, but to celebrate Passover. Passover. Now, do you remember what Passover was? Passover is an annual ceremony that is the remembrance of when Moses performed miracles that allowed Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. You know, there were the frogs and the red blood in the water and everything, but the last one, Pharaoh said he was going to have every firstborn son of the Jews killed. It's a huge threat. There were thousands and tens of thousands of Jews. But then there was this miracle. They sacrificed an innocent lamb, the Jews did, the Israelites did, and they took the blood, sanctified it, and then they took branches of hyssop and they put the blood of the lamb with the hyssop branch on the lintels and the doorposts and the post right over the top of the door. What they were doing was they were putting the blood of the innocent lamb to identify their homes and cause the angel of death to pass over their homes. And these people had been enslaved for 400 years. So all these miracles that it took to get them out was truly a big deal. They were enslaved longer than we've been a country. What the angel of death did is it went through the lands of Egypt and it killed all the firstborn sons of those who did not have the blood of the innocent lamb on their doorways, those it passed over. Why is this important? Because someone else condemned, Pharaoh condemned all of these firstborn Jews, Israelites, firstborn sons, to be slaughtered, to be killed. And when, during Holy Week, once Jesus had come into Jerusalem, he was condemned. And yet by his death, according to the Christianity, Jesus became the sacrificial lamb of Passover, and his physical death saved and protected the people from the sins of man. And the Christ that was in the man Jesus was resurrected, was brought back to life as Lazarus had been. Where with Lazarus, it was much more the physical. With Jesus, it was the spiritual. With Lazarus, his body was in the tomb and his body became reanimated. With Jesus, his crucified body was in the tomb, and the body disappeared. And the image and the likeness of the Christ walked among his people for a time. Any questions why Palm Sunday is a big deal? It's a huge deal. Huge deal. When I was growing up, my family was Catholic, and we went to Catholic school. And so there was Easter week. Everybody got to be out on Easter week. Well, we didn't get to be out the week before Easter like everybody else because it was Holy Week. We couldn't do anything. We had to continue to go through all of the masses, all of the stories, all of the sacredness from Jesus coming into Jerusalem through his passion, his accusation, his conviction, his passion, which it was his torture, and his death and resurrection. All of that. So we Catholics were still in school, going to Mass every day. Our public school friends had that week off. We had the following week off. So that's from a second and third grade perspective. The one thing that we can remember is Jesus rode into Jerusalem knowing, absolutely knowing everything that was going to happen. Knowing what he was vulnerable to. And in that vulnerability, he showed the ultimate love by doing it anyway. He did say, Father, if you know, if this can pass me by, you know, but it's up to you. It's up to you, God the Father. But if I don't have to do this, that I wouldn't mind. But no, he did it out of love for humanity. And those are the teachings of Catholicism, which was the first Christianity, and the Protestant faiths, which are the reform of Catholicism. So, becoming vulnerable. One of the things that being vulnerable allows us is to ask for help. Even the strongest people can't do absolutely everything. We get to help each other in word, in deed, however. But it takes courage to become vulnerable. It takes courage to ask for help. Because one of the things we're doing when we ask for help is saying, I'm not perfect. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not this enough or that enough. But that's not the truth. What we truly are is aware of what vulnerability is an opportunity to do, and that's to love and be loved. So, what does it mean for a person to be vulnerable? Being vulnerable means being in a position where others can hurt you. It often means expressing the sides of yourself about which you have the least confidence or certainty and allowing others to respond to them. And why is being vulnerable hard? People have called vulnerability a beautiful mess because it comes with big risks as well as big rewards. By putting ourselves out there being exposed, we might make a mess of our reputations or even lose our friends. On the other hand, we might be embraced by others and find a beautiful sense of belonging. Stephen Russell says, vulnerability is the only authentic state. Being vulnerable means being open for wounding, but also for pleasure. Being open to the wounds of life means also being open to the bounty and beauty of life. We can learn to tolerate vulnerability, even to embrace vulnerability. Now, last month in March, our theme was cultivating authenticity. Can you see how authenticity and vulnerability are kind of wound up together? When you're being your authentic self, you can expose your vulnerabilities. Do we want to do that? Or do we want to hide? It takes vulnerability and courage to show up and be authentic. There are risks involved in being authentic. You could get criticized, or worse, rejected. And therefore, being authentic could mean opening up yourself to getting hurt. The alternative is to live a life driven to please others, which is not very satisfying or fulfilling. We talked last month a bit about people pleasers and how when you're not your authentic self, when you're putting on that persona to be accepted by others, you're doing it to please others, to please people, to make them think well of you, which they can't really do because they don't know who you are. There's risk and reward with vulnerability. So we have to look at what is the risk versus the reward. The risks are physical, emotional, financial, and social. What's the reward? Absolutely knowing that the divine is your source, is your substance, is your supply, that you are already perfect and whole and complete, that everything is already all provided for you. Ernest Holmes, in an article that was reproduced in January of 2001 of the Science of Mind magazine, wrote, "When we establish within our thought a non-resistance to that power which is greater than we are at the same time accepting within ourselves a stability that is the stability of the universe. We find ourselves secure, for we know that we are part of that which changes, but is never affected by any of the changes." We're part of that which changes. The changeless changes form, but beneath it all, it is still changeless. It's never affected by any of the form. We have that pure essence within us. And yet we come in many different forms. So it doesn't matter what the outside looks like. There is the stability of the universe within us. I was looking up stuff about vulnerability, and did you know that WebMD has tips for you to become more vulnerable? Number one, there's seven of them. Number one, give yourself compassion. Remind yourself of how brave you are to be vulnerable, no matter how small it seems at the moment. Number two, avoid focusing on other people's opinion of you. Number three, slow down if you need to. You know, you don't have to bare your throat to the entire world all at the same time. Give up perfection. Give up perfection. Your internal perfection is the only perfection you have. As I've mentioned in the past, every standard that we use to measure things in this world is a man-made standard. And man is flawed. So he can't make a perfect standard. So he can't define perfect in a human sense. Your insides are perfect. You don't have to make your outsides look like they're perfect. Number five, be forthcoming with your needs. Ask for help. Whatever it is. Do you need a new jacket? Do you need a friend to cry on their shoulder? What do you need? Do you need transportation? Do you need peace of mind? Number six, vocalize your feelings. And whenever we're vocalizing something, we want to remember the questions. Does it need to be said? Am I the one that needs to say it? How can I say it with love? Sometimes things need to be said, but we're not the right person. Number seven, be in the moment. Oh my goodness, be here, be now. Where have we heard that before? Reverend Walter Weiss wrote about the healing that Jesus did. In John chapter 5, verse 8, it is written, Jesus said to a man who had been immobilized for almost four decades, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And Reverend Weiss said, it's interesting that in many of the so-called healing miracles of Jesus, there is often something that the individual being healed must do. In this case, he needed to pick up his mat and walk. We don't know what it was that made him unable to move for almost 40 years, and it doesn't really matter. I would not doubt, however, that most of the people the man met over the years just saw him as broken and unable to walk. And what they believed about that person became reality. So we are vulnerable to the opinions of others when we take them to heart. Reverend Weiss wrote, something happened when the man met Jesus that changed the situation forever. Somehow, whether it was the man believed Jesus could heal him, or because Jesus believed in the man and saw in him the potential to be whole, the man accepted the challenge and got up and walked. what really happened there. One or the other, or both, of Jesus and the man believed in the power. Believed, had faith in the stability of the universe. The changeless truth. Not man's opinion. Man's presumption. Man's idea. Oh, guy's been sitting there for 40 years. Sure, he can't walk. Why would he walk? I mean, if he could walk, he would have got up and walked away, right? So clearly he can't walk. And so Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. And the guy goes, okay. And he does it. Reverend Rice says, so many people are waiting for God to do something for them when they have already been given the ability to do it for themselves. The great sage Carol Burnett reminds us, only I can change my life. No one can do it for me. It certainly helps, though, when we are surrounded by people who believe in us as well. Reverend Robert Winterhalter, in excerpts from The Healing Christ, wrote, "The Healing Christ refers not to Jesus alone, but to the Christ identity, which is the core of our own being and that of the cosmos. Jesus was the rabbi from Nazareth. Christ is God's perfect idea of humanity, encompassing both genders equally. Jesus sought to awaken us all to our identity in Christ, to our essential oneness with the absolute." Pretty darn amazing. If we aren't vulnerable in some manner, we hold ourselves back from living life wholly. Jesus on Palm Sunday was absolutely vulnerable because he could see what was coming. He wasn't fooled by the big celebration as he entered the gates. He wasn't fooled by all the people who were saying, "Oh, our king, he's here, it's so wonderful. Everything's gonna be great now. All the world is gonna be perfect now because our king showed up on a donkey in the gate." Jesus knew the vulnerability. He knew people were going to turn against him. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew he was going to die. He knew that after he died, he would be resurrected, but the people didn't. All the people who saw him die were suddenly vulnerable, being called Christians by whatever, or followers of Jesus, whatever the term was back then. They then were becoming threatened, and they had to hide and go underground and try to seek out places where it was safe to be, because they were vulnerable to retaliation for having believed in the teachings, having seen the truth in the words that Jesus was preaching, having seen the truth of the hypocrisy within the Jewish leaders. So Yeah, Palm Sunday. Big day. Big day. In the quotes this morning, Reverend Mark told us that Lao Tzu said, "How can you follow the course of your life if you do not let it flow?" Let your life flow. It may not always be pretty, but it's always moving. You are always growing. Don't be afraid. Stand in the stability of the universe. So I thank you for your time and your attention. Namaste.